Mrs. Mink has a scripture for us this morning. Will you find Acts chapter 2? We're going to take a little detour from Matthew for a couple of weeks. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47.
Hear the word of the Lord. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many words and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Thus saith
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you now, Lord, would speak to our hearts. Your servants are listening. May we indeed receive what you have for us today. Lord, change our hearts and lives. Strengthen me, Father, as I speak your word. In Christ's name, amen. So here in this passage, we see the apostles and the early church beginning to carry out the good work that the Lord Jesus entrusted to them after his great triumph. You know, in Matthew, we're currently getting ready to see the Lord Jesus descend down to the very lowest depths, aren't we? He is down to the gates of death. We'll shortly see him humiliated and crucified and put to shame. But we know that he triumphed gloriously. We know that the Father raised him from the dead. And once he was raised in power and was ready to go back to heaven in victory, he gave his apostles that great charge that is so familiar to our ears. Go into all the world and proclaim the news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. All power, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So go, make disciples, save them from the power of sin and the grave, what we just sang. Draw them to me, baptize them, teach them, bring them in, build them up, and then what? Send them out. How is it that you and I, 2,000 years downstream, have come to be followers of Christ, if that's what we are? Isn't it because, if you like, a sort of chain of certain someones, generation by generation, were faithful and diligent to do what Jesus set them to do, and that's pass on the good news, right? Train up new believers in the learning and admonition of the Lord. Okay, you can kind of imagine how you have a sort of spiritual genealogy, don't you? Okay, there was someone who brought you to the Lord and hopefully taught you well. But for them to do that, there must have been somebody who, you know, preached them the gospel and taught them. And, you know, for them to be able to do that, on and on back to those original 12. Obviously, what do you think that implies now that we ought to do with what we've received? Pass it on. Okay? Keep passing it. And we see that what Christ had in mind for his church is this sort of familial idea, right? Kind of spiritual parent to spiritual child to spiritual grandchild. We're to beget others and bring them to birth, so to speak, and then raise them up to spiritual maturity. And then they are going to continue the propagation of the spiritual seed that gives life, okay? It begets the next generation. So think how Jesus breathed out the Holy Spirit to his 12 disciples. He begot them, if you like. And then here on Pentecost, which is what we just read the tag end of, there was this great and sudden second generation or second iteration of believers, okay, the first generation being the apostles, right? So these people heard those apostles' words. They were baptized. They received life. Of course, later on, you know how Christ spoke to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and begot him too, if you like. And then, you know, Paul has many, many spiritual descendants throughout the provinces, but especially Timothy, I want to think about. Okay, Paul calls his protege, Timothy, my true son in the faith. Okay, my true son. And he calls Titus that also, my true son. In the letter to the Corinthians, he says to them, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Okay, I have begotten you through the gospel. And to Timothy, it's 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things, my son, to others, who in turn will be able to teach others also. So we have a parent, child, grandchild, great-grandchild, so this kind of generational concept of being instructed and shepherded by somebody who is in the Lord before you and who has prepared you, okay, not just to kind of get saved for your own individual sake, but preparing you to be able to bring up yet another person who you see is going to start in immaturity, naturally. But, you know, you're going to be trying to raise them up, grow them up to be able to bring, in turn, bring another who also is going to start at the beginning, and this will just keep going. What's the assumption here? Isn't it that each believer needs to be sort of brought under the wing of somebody who can show them the way, right? And I think of, I don't know how it is around your house, but, you know, up where we live, you see all these turkeys and geese, you know, walking around and, you know, just two or three adults, and they've got all the, you know, little chicks sort of trailing around behind them, and, you know, they're teaching them, they all go swimming together, they all, you know, peck for bugs together, you know, they're teaching them. You know, imagine if the adults just sort of flew off and left the little ones. How many of these little ones are going to make it to maturity? Okay, not too many. Same way with people. You know, how likely do you think it is that a person can progress from unsaved to baby Christian to spiritual adolescent to all the way up to strong believer who in turn can lead another person to the Lord unless somebody takes them under their wing and kind of guides them as they go through this spiritual growth process? So think about, it's a little later in Acts, Acts 8, the Ethiopian and Philip. How can I understand this unless someone helps me? Okay, he's reading Isaiah in his chariot. Well, hey, I mean, he's got the Bible right there, doesn't he? And he's reading it. Don't we tell people to read the Bible? Go home and read your Bible. But, okay, I'm reading it. Now what? I don't get this. Okay, I tell you, go home and read your Bible. But what's missing? Okay, you need to have, if there's nobody there to help you, you really kind of are starting at square one and trying to make heads or tails of this complicated book, you know, and this would be like me trying to put a new engine in a car. Forget it. You know, I would. Well, I guess you start by opening the hood. You know, look around here. I suppose there's some bolts and things that hold it together. Be perfectly honest with you, I'm not really sure where the engine ends and the rest of the car begins. And for me to try to do this, I mean, months and months at a time, I'm sure I would, you know, bust up my fingers and make mistake after mistake. How about this? You know, how about you have somebody who knows what they're doing, who's done it before, come alongside and show you what to do and point out, well, this part does this, and this tool is for getting that thing off, and you need a hoist to get the thing out. And then after I show you, then you do one, and I'll watch, and then you'll be good to go. And then you can do it on your own. You won't need me here. And not only that, you'll be able to show your son how it's done. Get it? Okay. That would make a whole lot more sense, wouldn't it? Okay. This is why the Holy Spirit says to Philip, now I want you to go over there and take this man under your wing. Okay. And they rode along together for a good while. Okay. Go up to that chariot and explain to him what he's reading. Okay. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch is kind of a different, it's kind of a speedy example. You know, he gets one day with a spiritual mentor, but, you know, really, I think he was pretty devout already. He just needed to know about the Messiah. But they went along for a good while. He was baptized, and then the Holy Spirit sort of yanked away Philip, and then the man went on his way. But here, what Mrs. Mink read, I want to look at this first batch of believers, the second batch, right? These first spiritual children of the apostles, what's their situation? Well, they're spiritual infants, aren't they? Okay, so what does Luke, the author of Acts, what does he want to show us here at the last couple of paragraphs of Acts 2? We see them in the process of growing up. They're growing towards maturity. Why? Are they ready, right as soon as they get baptized, to go out and start churches and Bible studies? Well, no, not yet. I mean, they're just new to this whole thing themselves. So what comes first? They have to become established in the truths and in the ways and the habits of this new life. And how? There's two main elements here that go hand in hand. Of course, there's the teaching, but equally necessary is by connecting. Okay, so see verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All right, there's the teaching under their teaching. And fellowship. Okay, and then fellowship is described as in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, so this is part of their spiritual training. Verse 44 says they were together. Verse 45 says that they shared. Okay, they shared. And verse 46 says they were together daily in the temple. So there's both things at play there. There's the connecting, the togetherness, and the teaching. It says they broke bread from house to house. And then look what happened. And it didn't take very long either, did it? The Lord added to their number. I want you to think for a second, maybe you want to write it down. Think about a person. Who was the person, the chief person, or maybe a couple of people in your life who were the most influential in bringing you to an initial personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay, your initial relationship with him? Okay, just think for a minute, who was that person? And I just will say, are you sure you can even answer the question, right? I mean, you have to be able to say that you have that intimate personal knowledge with the Lord Jesus. There's a difference between knowing Jesus' name and knowing that you've been begotten again, right? And you have peace with God through the blood of Christ on the cross. If you don't have that, then, you know, you can't answer the question yet. But maybe there was a preacher, anybody, somebody like that who did this. And this is what you saw earlier in Acts 2, although we didn't read it. Peter did the preaching, and people were convicted, and they came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But now I ask you to think, who was there, again, if anybody, maybe it was the same person, maybe a different person, another couple of people, maybe different times in your life it's been different people, maybe nobody. Who took you under their wing, so to speak, as a new believer, and kind of showed you the ropes, taught you about life as a Christian, right? Did anybody ever take a personal interest in you, kind of keep tabs on you, write you from time to time, call you on the phone, people take you aside and pray with you, pray for you, somebody kind of challenge you to be honest about your sin, somebody to listen to your questions and your doubts and share their own, right? Share their own struggles, their own story. Anybody ever help you figure out how to witness to others? I mean, witnessing is something we'd all like to be pretty good at, right? I mean, we'd like to be good at it. Has anybody ever come to you and say, you know, let me show you how it's done? People invite you over to their home on a regular basis. Somebody take you into their, take you fishing, you know, every couple of weeks, something like that. Right? And not just to go fishing, not just to have a cookout, you know, but to talk about the big things, talk about life, talk about Christ, share their struggle, listen to yours. Something that corresponds to what Acts here has, the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, this life together. Okay, my question has to do with the people that cared about you enough to sort of put some personal effort into you and guide you as you grew in Christian life. And in okay, so now everybody's story is going to be unique here. Chances are, I think for some of us, we never had such a person. We never had like a Christian big brother. Maybe we just kind of assumed that, you know, Christians somehow just are supposed to manage to, you know, work through it on their own by, you know, going to church, by going to this or that activity. And we've done these things, kind of met people in church and at activities that we look up to. But maybe, for the most part, maybe those people were not personally engaged with us on a close communicative basis. You know, might admire somebody, but you know, never were in their living room, never invited them to my living room. Just not personally invested. Yes, they're a good Christian, but not personally invested in me and my growth process. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Everybody knows we've got to grow, but somehow other people have been at arm's length. Okay, now, I think it's the biblical model, seems to be what we saw about Timothy, that every believer needs, at least at first, needs to be brought under the wing of someone. And I know we would all greatly benefit by a relationship like this. And it seems to be, as I said, the New Testament assumption that this is how the church is going to work. But not many of us have actually had that kind of mentor. And the unsaved too, okay? Don't the unsaved need to have somebody take a personal interest in them and not the kind of generic, almost salesman-like approach of, you know, ring the doorbell and, you know, kind of start a cold conversation with them and say, do you, you know, have any idea what would happen to you if you died tonight? That sort of thing. Well, that doesn't, you know, we don't have any kind of relationship. I'm just trying to sell you what I have and see if I can convince you that you need what I have. The person says, well, no, I never thought about what would happen if I died tonight, but who are you? You know? No, I think actually that this is the main distinguishing difference between churches that flourish and grow and churches that either wither away or maybe survive but just sort of manage to seem to kind of always struggle forward. Churches that, you know, have regularly scheduled services, the doctrine, the teaching might be fine, but it seems to be very little by way of new life. Okay, new life doesn't seem to be sprouting, just kind of treading water. I in your bulletin every week I put the attendance. The since I've been the pastor, I started doing the bulletin back in April of 12, and I went back and looked at the attendance from April 1 of 2012. All right, today's bulletin says Sunday school 26. April of 12, it was 22. Morning attendance here, 32. April of 12, it was 35. Evening service, 15. And in 2012, it was 14. Okay, the same. It's the same. What's missing? How come our church can't say, like the early church, that believers were increasingly added to the Lord? Assuming that the teaching is okay, it must be the other thing then, the connecting, isn't it? How much intentional effort is being directed toward this taking people under the wing with the specific goal in the back of our mind as we start this relationship of bringing this person up through the stages of Christian life and showing them how does this Christian life work, how to serve, and imparting the truths of the word and until they're ready to go and spread their wings and also become a spiritual parent. Okay, that missing element, which makes such a big difference, is what's known today in the modern day church as discipleship. Okay, discipleship, and you know that's. I think it's important to define the word discipleship as we intend to use it over the coming weeks, because it's in the title of the workbook. And by the way, I do have some more of those workbooks. And I hope to be able to pass them out to you because we're going to start looking at them. But it says a real-life discipleship training manual. All right, well, what's discipleship? Disciple is a noun, right? Jesus had 12 of them, right? He said, go and make disciples. But these days in the church, disciple is also a verb. The dictionary will disagree with you on this, okay? But forget the dictionary. Disciple now is a verb. It's something that you do to a person, right? At least that's is used in the church now. You disciple somebody, okay? And to disciple someone means to be that mentor and close friend to somebody who is relatively newer to the faith than you. And somebody, not necessarily somebody younger, just younger spiritually speaking, right? You know what I mean. And using some good tools and tips to train this person up, shepherd or chaperone them up through the stages of spiritual growth until they themselves can go disciple someone else without your oversight. Okay, so we talk about discipling a person. Okay, just don't type that into your computer because your spell checker will tell you that's not a word, discipling. It's not. Okay, well, it is. I think about my own story, and I just want to, you know, I want to be able to share a little bit about my own story. I'm not so sure if anyone ever did this for me. Obviously, I've had parents, and my parents are believers, and I've had pastors, but the church that I went to in high school didn't have a youth group. Much of it had a youth group, but didn't have a very active youth group. And even what they had, I was shy and I didn't go to it very much. And my parents didn't press me to go to it. All the other kids that were there, they all went to regional. And they all knew each other and they were friends. I didn't go to regional. I didn't really know them. And I didn't have a youth pastor sort of come by and say, you know, hey, buddy, how are you doing? How's school? Are you behaving yourself with your girlfriend? Did you read the devotion this week? What did you think about the lesson? How can I pray for you? That sort of thing. You know, I wasn't in a little group of a few kids which talked about, you know, all of these complicated teenager issues. And in my adult walk with the Lord, after my sinful college years, yes, I had Christian friends. You know, those of you who were here when I married into First Baptist, of course, you know me. You know, most of my friends are older than me. I mean, Danielle and I were kind of, you know, besides my sister-in-law's family, you know, we were the youngest people around. And everybody else was, you know, we're used to having friends that are older than us, and that does a person good. It really does. I just can't honestly look back and say that I was discipled in this sense. You know, I didn't have a prayer partner that was regularly keeping tabs on me and asking me about my temptations and sins and like directing me with necessary skills and service. I listened to preachers on the radio, and I have my favorite preachers on the radio, but the thing about preachers on the radio or TV is there's no hands-on training with them. Like they're, you know, thousands of miles away. And I had professors, you know, my schooling though was online. And I learned by lots and lots of books and independent research. And, you know, I was never an assistant pastor to anybody. I never did an internship. Just have kind of tried to do my best as I've gone along. And serving here and serving at Grace Bible Church, you know, I had opportunities to gain experience. But I really, too, kind of looking back at the feeling that my own development would have been a lot speedier if somebody had intentionally discipled me, rather than, I think, what the assumption is that maybe, and I've been assuming it of you, you know, that Christians are supposed to, you know, you're responsible for yourself. You know, you're supposed to manage to get along through life and kind of find your way along up to spiritual maturity on a sermon or two a week. And I see other people who are pastors that are younger than me, who I'm really impressed with. You know, I think, boy, this guy, he's got it together. He's got all his ducks in a row. And you know what the difference is? He was discipled. You know, he served as an assistant to somebody for 6 or 7 years, right? He was a Timothy to somebody's Paul. Okay, so let me tell you something that Paul says about Timothy. I have no one like him who will sincerely care for your state. You know his proven worth, how as a son alongside his father, he served with me in the gospel. Okay, Timothy was under Paul's wing and for a good long time. Unfortunately, I don't think this is how many of us live our Christianity. Okay, I think we've just assumed that the standard for the Christian life, and I think it's kind of typically American, isn't it? You know, you just sort of, you do your own thing. You know, you kind of, you make your own way along. Many of us don't stick around in one place long enough to form a relationship like this. Okay, the benefit of a relationship where somebody shows you the ropes, teaches you how to serve, kind of keeps you accountable, sort of drift around, and we refrain from, maybe we shy away from forming these kind of long-term, long-lasting attachments, right? And we don't get into a small group where we can open up and totally be ourselves and not be afraid to ask certain questions and not have to bottle up our thoughts, what's on the inside. To me, this seems very likely why First Baptist and many other little churches like us feel like we're just treading water and not making a lot of progress. Now, look, there are friendships here. Yes, absolutely, there are. Praise God for them. And there is service. Absolutely, there is that. And there is the teaching of God's word. And there is worship. And there is genuine thanksgiving. Okay, we have all those things, I think. And we have classes. But the classroom setting isn't in itself sufficient to bring people up to full maturity, because the classroom setting is passive. Okay, in class, there's no hands-on apprentice type, I'm going to go take Mrs. B out for to do her errands. Why don't you come along with me and meet her and get to know her? She's recently a widow. I think she would like to have a new friend, that kind of thing. You can't do that in class. Okay, and same thing with sermons. Necessary part of your training, absolutely. But sermons by themselves can't bring a person to maturity. We have to do the work of real life ministry to people, to real people together. Even this group, okay, we're a small church, but even this group I think is too large and too formal of a setting for us to really get to know each other well. You know, I gave some thought to sort of asking some questions and saying, you know, what do you know about this person? Raise your hand if you know how many siblings Donna has. Okay. Raise your hand if you know how many children Edwina has. Raise your hand if you can point out 4 people in this room who are divorced. You know, those sorts of things. How well do we really know one another's histories and struggles? How many people in this room have lost a child? Yeah, a few. We need to have smaller scale, in-home type settings. They don't have to be formal, okay? The informal, just regular life type settings where people can open up and really make those friendship connections, because it's those friendship connections that draw people to Jesus Christ. That's real life ministry. That's what Acts has, the breaking of bread and prayer, house to house. Okay, that's what you see there in the beginning. And what happened? The Lord added to their number. Churches that strongly encourage these kind of connections and outlets, they grow. Look at any successful church today that is really making an impact for Jesus Christ out in the community. What do they have? They have small groups. They have home Bible studies. They have men's breakfast. They have the, you know, the Grease Monkey Club. You know, they have the senior bus trips and so on. Okay, stuff that the pastor's not even involved in. Okay, led by people who just have it in their heart that they want to see people know Jesus better. They want friends. They want connections. And that can just be going to Dunkin' Donuts every other Friday. But you get it not just for a donut, not just for small talk, right? It's some kind of comfortable setting where a person can connect and really open up and not feel like I'm going to embarrass myself in front of a bunch of people. And they see you living life as a Christian, right? And it's not just doctrine being delivered to them in a lecture, okay? Lecturing, Jesus preached sermons, obviously, but lecturing is not the way that he developed his disciples. I want you to look at Mark 3:14. It goes by real quick. You'll almost miss it. Mark 3:13, it says, he went up onto the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Right? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So Jesus was a small group leader, wasn't he? 12. He chose 12 to be with him. So this is what we want to get at here, is to start providing opportunities and equipment for this kind of one-to-one or one-to-a-few small informal groups with this aim, always in the back of the mind. We want to develop disciples. And this is what the discipleship training is going to aim at. We want you to have the means and the ability and the confidence to take somebody under your wing and bring them up, if need be, from spiritual death into life, get them saved, but from baby Christian to bring them up to maturity. Now, it might sound scary or whatever, but I know you want to do this, hey, because I know that there's people in your life that you would like to see flourishing in Christ, okay? You just don't know how to approach the whole matter, okay? You would love to see people being led to the Lord, but you've invited them to church and it didn't work, and they're not that interested in meeting the minister. Okay, what would they really like? You know, this person would really like somebody to go hunting with, for example. Well, what if we had a fella who would be willing to take him up, you know, to a trip in the Poconos or something like that? Somebody to connect with, okay? Somebody who's going to listen to his stories and has stories of his own and be purposeful in this friendship of showing him this is how the Lord has... This is how I've seen him at work in my life. Okay, this is why I rely on Jesus Christ. Okay, some people don't like crowds, but if just you or you and one other person would take them on a shopping trip out to Lancaster Outlets, they would go. Wouldn't you like to know how to start getting them thinking, how to connect them with the Spirit? Okay, I know you would like to be able to do this. Okay, and as I said, this is the difference, I think, between stagnant churches and growing churches. It's that intentionality about engaging people and developing friendships and relations with them and giving them exposure to Christianity in the flesh, okay, to Christianity lived, to Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So we talk about ministry to Bridgeton, okay? Pray for Bridgeton, right? But unless we're each individually willing to get to know, spend personal time and effort getting to know people, specific individuals, and applying the oil to their wounds and teach them to stand and teach them to walk and then teach them to go witness, I say, unless we're each willing to do this intention, and we're intentional about doing that, then either we're going to eventually close, or we're going to continue to struggle along with 25 or 35 people, as we have been doing ever since I've been around First Baptist Church. So if you want to see the church grow, everybody has to do his part, okay? God has a part, and we have a part, you have a part. For right now, the present, your part is to be at Sunday school for the next quarter. That is your part. Okay, and it's not Sunday school, but it's the Sunday school hour, okay? People keep saying, I wish there was something I could do to help my friend come to know the Lord. Well, I am telling you right now, here is what you can do. Put it in your date book to be on time for Sunday school hour for the next 3 months. And by doing this, you will show that you are intentional. You are invested. Okay? God will do his part. And Pablo will do his part. You have to do your part. Okay? For right now, your part is to be here and ready to go and be here a little bit early so that we can start at 9:45. Okay, you have family and friends that you want to see come to the Lord or growing in the Lord. You want to continue this generational thing that the apostles started. You want to be part of the Great Commission, do you? You think you would like the experience of leading a soul to Christ? Would you like to be able to say you have won a soul to Christ? You'd like to be able to take somebody under your wing and help them? And is it worth a little bit of awkwardness at first in order to accomplish that goal? I think it's worth it. Well, don't say that and then fail to do your part, right? God doesn't wave a magic wand. He uses people, and you're the people. I'm the people, okay? People who are willing to take those two talents or five talents or whatever that the Lord entrusted with them and put them to work. Okay, let's do it, okay? So when are you going to be here next Sunday? Yeah, sure, 9:40, right? Right, you want to have time to get your coffee? Yes, we want to start at 9:45, okay? We have something good, all right? I really do believe we have something good. We just need to direct it outward. And so pray for the training. Pray for yourselves. As I said, we have the books. If you want to start reading the first week's worth of stuff, I very much recommend that you do. And I hope I give them all away. So I would like to know if I have to order any more. So if you don't have one yet, then you can take one. All right, we'll pray. Abba, Father, you know our hearts, Lord. We know how much that we love you, and we know that your Son is the only way for people to be saved. And we know that you are what our city needs. You're what our family members need. And sometimes it's just a matter of nerves. Sometimes it's not knowing what to say. Sometimes it's just liking to be in our comfortable place and not have to talk to strangers. We know, Lord God, that you have laid upon us this charge and that you will reward us according to our labor, that whatever we do for you, Lord, is not in vain, that truly we can please you by putting our personality, our skills, and our will to work for you, dear Father. So I pray for each of these, my brothers and sisters and friends. Form Christ in us, Lord. Help us to be like him. Help us to be intentional about training those who will come after us. We love you, dear Father, and we love each other. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.